A young man studying to be a pastor went home with his girlfriend to meet her parents for the first time. And the dad was naturally skeptical, right, as all fathers are, somebody swooping in to grab their daughter. And so he took the young man aside and he says, "You know, I respect the fact that you want to be a pastor, but how do you plan to provide for my daughter?" And the young man said, "Well, God provides." And he says, "I know that, kid. But when the time comes to get a wedding ring or engagement ring and all that, how do you expect to pay for it?" And the young man said, "Well, God provides." And the father at this point was getting more frustrated, and he said, "Well, what if you have kids and my grandchildren? How on earth are you going to provide for my grandchildren?" And this young man said, "Well, God provides." So the father's frustrated, and the kid leaves with his girlfriend. And later that night, the husband and the wife are talking, and the wife leans over to her husband and says, "So how'd the conversation go?" He goes, "Well, the kid thinks I'm God." Sure, that's how my father-in-law felt when I came home for the first time. Today we're talking about how Jesus teaches us that God provides, and we couldn't have any better text than this one. Jesus feeding the 5,000, and it's well known to so many of us. Jesus has just found out that his good friend John the Baptist has died. And he tries to get away to a desolate place in order to pray, and yet this crowd follows him. And Jesus is moved by compassion, and he starts healing them. Well, a little later on, it starts to get dark, and it's evening. It's time to eat, and the disciples come up to Jesus, and they say, "Why don't we send these guys away so they can get something to eat?" And Jesus basically says back, "Why? Why do we need to send them away?" Jesus obviously does not understand the complexity of this situation. Last week, we had family over for my installation, and trying to figure out how to feed 9 people was impossible for me, and this is 5,000 people. Jesus obviously does not know what he's in for. He obviously doesn't know what he's talking about, and the disciples try to say that. They only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The Gospel of John goes into even more detail, and one of the disciples says it's going to take almost a year's worth of pay in order to feed these people. And yet here Jesus is, thinking that he can do something about it. I wonder what the disciples were thinking. These guys had left everything to follow him. They had given up all that they had to follow this guy. And I wonder if they're thinking, like, what if he can't do this? What if this doesn't work out? Then will all of our following be in vain? I mean, if he can, that's great, and he's obviously a marvelous man, and he's no ordinary man, but what if he can't? You ever ask yourself that question? What if he can't? The time of truth comes, and Jesus asks for the bread and the fish, and he lifts it up to heaven, and he blesses it, and the text doesn't go into a whole lot of detail, but it says that everyone ate. And that there was leftovers. And that is so remarkable because Jesus does something that you and I can't do. He does a miracle that's absolutely out of this world. 5,000 plus people are fed out of barely anything. And this text, I think, teaches us so many things. And I guess I could go on talking for an hour, but I don't think you'd appreciate that. So I just want to talk about 2 things that this text teaches us. Is number one, God does not need your faith in order to provide. Don't hear what I'm not saying, though. I'm not saying that your faith isn't important, and I'm not saying that your faith in Jesus Christ should be set aside. But what I'm saying and what Scripture clearly says is that your faith does not result in God providing for you. I've got several friends who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior who have a lot more money than I do, who God has blessed because God is a provider of all good things, right? God does not need your faith. I mean, the disciples here are doubting, right? Very little faith in this situation. And the crowd has no idea what's going on in the first place, and yet Jesus provides. God does not need your faith in order to provide. Lesson number 2, that God often provides in ways that we don't grasp and in ways that often don't fit inside the box that we've tried to place around him. And I would say that right there is the biggest reason we experience anxiety in our life, when God doesn't work according to how we think he should. Again, this is all speculation about what the disciples are thinking, but you've got to imagine they're wondering what on earth is going on. Can he do it? Will he do it? What happens if he's successful? And those questions are big in our lives, and we ask them all the time. God, I'm about ready to lose my job. I need to feed my family. Can you do something? Will you do something? God, I just found out I have cancer for the second time, and I don't know if I can go through chemo again. Can you do something? Will you do something? And what we start to realize over time is that God does not always answer our prayers in the exact way we want him to, and God does not always fit inside the box that we place around him. And if God doesn't fit inside the box that we fit around him, or if God doesn't work according to our plans, then is he really God? Is he worth praising at all? Is it just in vain? I'd say that's a question I ask myself for a good part of my life. See, I was raised in a broken home. My parents were divorced when I was 2 years old due to my father's drug addiction. But my father had every other weekend custody of me, and so my mom still let me go over there to dad's house. I remember my dad had an Altoid container on his countertop, and he'd open it up, and it had this green leafy substance in there, and he'd take that and he'd put it in this weird little piece of paper and he'd roll it up and he'd smoke it, and I'd cover my face with my shirt because I had asthma and my stepmother would threaten to hit me. I remember times where I was woken up in the middle of the night by my dad and he'd put me in his truck and we'd go down these dark roads to desolate places with blacked out windows, and he'd put me on the couch to sleep, and I watched drugs exchanged for money. I was 6 years old. The faces of those men still haunted me in my dreams until I was in my 20s. But the thing I'll never forget is my stepmom and my dad had this huge argument. My stepmom ran out. My dad was left in the bedroom, and I went to see my dad, and I saw him on the edge of his bed with a spoon and a white substance in one hand and a torch in the other. I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm welding." And he sent me back in the other room, and I heard him start to cry. For the first time, that was when I was 8 years old, I went home and I told my mom what I had seen. And my mom, with tears in her eyes, said, "You can't see Dad for a while. Dad's got some issues he needs to work out." And I knew that Dad had issues, right? I knew that there was something not right about the household, because everything that was going on at Dad's house, I would see on the show Cops. I knew that something was wrong. But for me, it shouldn't be that big of an issue, right? I mean, it's either drugs or me. And in my mind as a child, that should be a pretty easy choice. Choose me and leave the drugs behind. But as time went on, there were no phone calls from Dad. Dad never picked me up from school. Dad never came to any sporting events. And so naturally, I thought, well, then something must be wrong with me, right? I mean, if it's that easy of a choice, what makes me so unlovable? And I sat in front of my uncle, my dad's best friend growing up, and I said, "Dad doesn't love me." Through high school and college, I made some really bad choices because of my childhood. I thought that maybe I had the right to, but I had such a screwed up view of the world that I was in self-destruct mode. And it wasn't until I finally sought out counseling as my life was falling apart that this counselor finally led me to this realization that the biggest problem in my life was not outside of me, it was inside of me. Because I went down a path that so many of us have gone down without even knowing it, is that when I prayed for God's deliverance all the time, when I prayed for God to take away the addiction from my dad or to have a normal life, and it seemed like God didn't answer the prayers, when God remained silent, I said, what is the point of looking to God for faith then? And so I put my faith in myself. I put my trust in myself. I'm the only one I can count on, right? And I made myself my own God. I created myself as my own idol. And so many of you have been in that spot in your life. The greatest problem is not outside of you, it's inside of you in your heart. Because our heart is consistently saying that we need to fear, love, and trust things that aren't God. So I feared my dad, and I wanted his approval and all that above God. I wanted to love myself more than God. And so suddenly, I was my own God. My dad and his view of me was my own God. And there was no Jesus Christ there. The biggest problem wasn't outside of me. It was inside of me. In 2011, in January, my dad called me. We hadn't talked for about 6 years. It was when I was 20 years old. My dad had spent from the time I was 11 to the time I was 20 in prison. And he said, can we talk? And I said, all right, I'll meet with you. For the first time in my life, my dad told me he was sorry. For the first time in my life, my dad told me he was proud of me. And it's so amazing to see how my dad has made leaps and bounds now. He's been out for 7 years or 6 years. And he's such an amazing man now. He's not a professing Christian, but we're still working on that. But it's pretty amazing to see that. But even if it wouldn't have come to that resolution, even if dad would have never reached out to me, I was at a spot in my life and at a point in my faith where I realized that even though I had a broken childhood, that God still provided through all of that. That God provided me with a framework for how to view the world. That God provided me a platform to have conversations with others. It's because of my childhood that when I went to North St. Louis into the ghetto that I was able to connect with these kids who didn't have dads, whose moms were off doing drugs. I love those times in my life where I got to see those kids. It's because of my childhood that I've been able to connect with people who don't know Jesus Christ or who have gone away from the church because they thought, oh, if I cry out to God and he doesn't answer, how can he care? It's like, just because we don't always see God's provision immediately doesn't mean God isn't providing. And that's the beauty of it. But there's one thing I learned throughout this whole process that transformed my life forever, is that God provided for everything I needed. We didn't have a lot of money, but I always had clothes on my back and I always had food in my belly. But there was something even more that God provided for. He provided the solution for my broken heart, and that solution is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ descended from heaven, his rightful place. He was incarnate in a baby, fully God, fully man. And he lived a perfect life. And eventually he was condemned to death and he was humiliated as he was spit on and cursed on the way to the cross. And finally he was nailed to the cross and experienced that humiliation there. And he experienced the lack of God's provision for deliverance. Jesus saw the back of God's head so that you would never have to. That's pretty amazing. That the precious blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses you. That the precious body of Jesus Christ that you're going to receive in the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper is what cleanses you from all your sin, all your heartbreak. You are redeemed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What I realized in my life is that I had constantly been running away from God and running away from his promises and into myself, and the whole time God was constantly pursuing me. And he's doing the same for you. In the first few verses of our text, it says that Jesus is moved by compassion. Well, if Jesus is moved by compassion but never moves towards people, then our lives would have a much different trajectory. But because Jesus is moved by compassion, he moves towards you and he provides for you. And he provides for you in so many different ways, ways that don't always fit inside your box, ways that you might not always see. But God provides, and that is a fact. And why does he do it? He does it because he loves you. And this same Jesus calls you to love others. Are there people in your community who need God's provision? Absolutely. Are there people in your community who need God's provision and God is calling you to be that provision? You better bet your butt. Absolutely. God is calling each and every one of us as Christians to be a light in a dark world, to reach out to those who don't know him, to reach out to those who do know him, and to love. So as you go out this week, you participate in God's mission, know this: Jesus loves you, and so do I.